Grace and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the Gospel for Epiphany, St. Matthew chapter 2. We hear the first six verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, the great truth of Epiphany is revealed to us here in these words of St. Matthew. The newborn child in Bethlehem has come for all people. The work he will accomplish in his life will not be only for the Jews, those of his own ethnicity. He comes for all people, Jews and Gentiles, you and me. This truth of Epiphany, Christ, the Savior of the world, is not to be taken for granted. It is a truth that has been much debated and about which there remains much doubt and apprehension. We get a taste of that here in our text. Matthew gives us the historical setting for this early event in Jesus' life. Herod the Great is king. This means we are looking at around 3 BC, 2,000 years ago. Yet despite the antiquity of this event, it is one which remains front and center for the Christian church, for this is about Jesus, the Savior, who he is, who he is for. Gentiles traveling hundreds of miles from the east, bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, arrive at the capital city, Jerusalem, a natural place to begin looking for a newborn king. The current king, Herod, is not known for his compassion, and especially not for those who might be threats to him as king. Members of his own family have died because of his paranoia over possible usurpers to his throne, and he, along with all Jerusalem, is troubled by the question these wise men bring. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The fact that a Messiah was going to be sent by God at some point was known in these years. Some even knew where to look for information about that Messiah. When Herod sought information on the possible location of this child, he turned to experts in the scripture, that is, the Old Testament writings. Those experts knew where to look. The prophets, and specifically Micah chapter 5. There we find what was foretold 700 years earlier. A ruler who will shepherd God's people Israel will come from Bethlehem in Judah. The wise men were given that information and are then sent on their way with Herod's request that they let him know where they found this baby so he can go and worship this baby too. In Matthew chapter 1, we learn from the words of another prophet, Isaiah, that there was going to be one son born of a virgin. We learn that the virgin's name was Mary, and her firstborn son is identified as Emmanuel, God with us, and he is named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the one to whom the wise men unwittingly are sent by Herod. The wise men then go to Bethlehem in faith, following the God-given star that guides them to the house where the infant Jesus lives with Mary and Joseph. The wise men's faith is in contrast to Herod's. Faith for the wise men is trust in God's promises, promises about this infant born to be Savior. Herod has nothing more than historical knowledge about a prophecy, but there is no trust on his part that this prophecy has anything to do with him or his salvation. Now, how do we know that? Well, we look at Herod's actions subsequent to our text here. When the wise men left Bethlehem after worshiping this one born to be king, they did not follow Herod's request to let him know about the location of this baby. God had warned them, don't do that. They returned home another way. Herod's intentions about Jesus then are made clear. There was no desire to worship this infant king, only the desire to kill him. The event we observe on the fourth day of Christmas, December 28th, with the title for that day being The Slaughter of the Innocents. The murder of baby boys around the age of Jesus at the command of Herod there in the area of Bethlehem. There is no faith in that action of Herod, but an unbelief so strong that it could only be appeased by murder. During these weeks of Epiphany, which this year go all the way until the first Sunday in February, we're taught various ways by which Jesus makes known who he is and who he is for. We start here in Matthew by hearing of Jesus, the King of the Jews, sought by Gentiles in order to worship him. They believe that this infant king is God. They kneel before him and give him rich offerings. The prophets foretold that the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of David, would be for all people and not only for the Jews. All the Gospels emphasize that as well. Matthew quotes Jesus at the end of his Gospel, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching." Mark wrote, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." Luke records how the preaching of repentance and remission of sins begins at Jerusalem, but then goes to all the world. And John summarizes God's plan for us in those well-known words, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus came for you and me, for all of us, regardless of whatever human divisions we may impose or invent. Those divisions are not respected by God nor by his faithful church. The forgiveness of sins is for all sinners, and that means all of us. And the message is the same. Repent and believe Jesus. Trust your Savior, the one born for you to suffer, die, and rise again the third day for you. Much opposition is still raised against this King Jesus. Hatred as great as Herod's is still directed against him and his church. But by God's grace, his saving word and sacraments still bring us this Jesus and all his benefits for our salvation. The wise men followed the prophet's word to Bethlehem. We have the word of promise given to us too, but the location has changed. Martin Luther noted, "If I now seek the forgiveness of sins, I do not run to the cross." And we would say, we don't run to the manger or to a house in Bethlehem. But, he continued, "I will find in the sacrament or gospel the word which distributes, presents, offers, and gives to me that forgiveness which was won on the cross." We sing in a stanza from one of the greatest hymns of the Christian church, part of the hymn we sang yesterday, but stanza number 4. And one interesting thing about this particular hymn, "How Lovely Shines the Morning Star," is that if you actually center the verses in a certain way, they actually form a chalice. And that is brought out especially in stanza 4. "A pledge of peace from God I see when thy pure eyes are turned to me to show me thy good pleasure. Jesus, thy spirit and thy word, thy body and thy blood afford my soul its dearest treasure. Keep me kindly in thy favor, O my Savior. Thou wilt cheer me, thy word calls me to draw near thee. God bless this calling of the word among us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.